I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 5. I'm sorry, John chapter 4. This is actually our final sermon in John 4. Let me read the text and then we'll close out the chapter. The text is verses 46 through 54. It's the healing of the royal official's son. Verse 46, the word of the Lord, therefore, this is chapter 4, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. He was now going down, and as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, that he himself believed and his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Well, looking at the chapter again, remember, verses 1 through 3 record for us once again conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. We will see this over and over and over in the Gospels. It's the tension that would ultimately lead to his arrest and his crucifixion. The Pharisees hated him. They hated to see his rise in popularity. And so the chapter begins with them having heard that Jesus was rising in popularity, that he was baptizing more disciples than John, and then John wants us to know that Jesus wasn't actually himself baptizing, but his disciples. But seeing the conflict that was beginning to rise, and knowing that his hour had not yet come, Jesus left Galilee, or left Judea, verse 3, and went away again into Galilee. Well, verses 4 through 43 are parenthetical. John steps aside and he wants us to know that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Not geographically, there were other ways to get from Judea to Galilee, but Jesus had to go through Samaria because there was one of the elect there, a wicked Samaritan woman, an adulteress, needed salvation. She was one of the elect. Jesus, by his sovereign prerogative, left the course that he might have gone on, met this woman at the precise time at the well, and the rest is history. She believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. Well, having believed, she then returns to her city and she begins to proclaim to them. And verses 39 through 42, we read that many of them believed. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Well, the Samaritans came to Jesus and they begged him, stay with us. And Jesus stayed with them 2 more days before traveling on. Well, verse 43 of our text ends the parenthesis, and it continues where verse 3 left off. So, verse 3, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And then verse 43, and after the 2 days that he stayed with the Samaritans, he went forth from there into Galilee. So as we continue with verse 43, we continue into the remainder of the chapter. And what we're finding here is the beginning of the Galilean ministry. The synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they devote much time to the Galilean ministry. It lasted about 16 months, almost half of our Lord's ministry in Galilee. They devote much space to the Galilean ministry. John doesn't really devote that much space to the Galilean ministry, and the reason is John's got the interest of his goal, his great design, is to present to us the deity of Christ. And so he wants us to see all of these accounts that speak to the deity of Christ. We're going to see it over and over. Chapter 5 is rich, pointing to I and the Father are one, the deity of Christ. Well, Jesus returns to Cana of Galilee, which is where the great miracle took place of changing the water into wine. Again, John wants us to see that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God. So John records that upon entering Cana of Galilee, he was approached by a royal official. Verse 46, it says, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. We're not told why he's sick, the nature of the sickness. We're told that it's at the point of death. We're told that the official is tremendously concerned, but we're not told the nature of the sickness. We're given a hint, however, that it involved a fever. As the text goes on, he was verse 51. He was going down. His slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour in which he began to be better. Then they said, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So it was a fever. There are many, many things that cause fever, but usually it's some kind of an infection, either viral or bacterial. But we take it quite for granted. We get fevers all the time. Our children, as their immune systems are developing, you get childhood ailments in which they contract a fever. Sometimes 103, sometimes more, very grievous high temperature. Sometimes we don't even know why. But nowadays, we have medication that can bring the temperature down. Sometimes just as simple as over-the-counter medicine. Give them some Tylenol, piggyback, Motrin, bring the fever down. In severe cases, they can be put in the hospital, and an IV can help prevent dehydration, and on and on and on. We take so for granted infant mortality, childhood mortality has dropped hugely because of advances in medical care. They didn't have that. Medicines were few, no antibiotics. They were not particularly skilled at diagnostic abilities. There were no hospitals, few surgical techniques. It was a very primitive time medically. And so this young person became sick, and he had a fever, and he was at the point of death. And so this official, the text tells us that he was a royal official, which tells us, one, he was a man of wealth because he had servants. In verse 51, as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he had servants, so he was a man of means. And second of all, he was a man of influence, a royal official. We're not told what that means. But a man of wealth and a man of influence. And, of course, we should see from this that It doesn't matter how much money you have or how much prestige or how much influence you have. Sickness and sorrow, death and the difficulties they do not allow your position to give you a pass. Sorrow does not play favorites. No one can bribe death. I've heard many times of very wealthy people whose loved one becomes sick with cancer, and they travel to Germany for this treatment, and they travel to this country for this treatment, and over here for this treatment. And in the end, all the money in the world cannot rob death and cannot bring to an end the suffering in this world. And it's a reminder to us just how badly every single human being needs the Lord Jesus Christ. So the official comes to Jesus. He's desperate. He would do anything to restore his son. He makes the 4-hour journey from Capernaum to Cana and begins to plead with Jesus to heal his son. We read that Jesus has pity on him and he heals the man's son. Go, your son lives. But we find in this passage, and what I want us to give our attention to tonight, we find in this passage the various stages of faith. Now, we've already seen that not all faith is saving faith. At the end of chapter 2, we saw many believed on him when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. It wasn't saving faith. They were impressed at his miracles, impressed at his abilities. They saw him as a miracle-working man, and they believed him, but it wasn't saving faith. So not all faith is genuine saving faith. But what I want us to see tonight, not even all genuine faith or genuine faith can be a weak faith. Perhaps there have been times in your own life that your faith has been a weak faith. Perhaps you're struggling with faith even now. Perhaps doubts are continuing to plague you. Perhaps the assurance you so much crave and long for often escapes you. Even genuine saving faith can be a weak faith. So this man before us tonight advances from a vague, superficial faith to being fully persuaded about the person of Christ. Simply speaking, he trusted Christ. Even when Jesus was present with his disciples, and of course these are the apostles, these are those who were the seed of the church, those that turned the world upside down. But even when Jesus was with them, many times, you know the expression, "Oh, ye of little faith." You know, they're in the storm and Jesus is asleep in the boat and they say, "Lord, Master, don't you care that we perish?" And he rises up and calms the storm and says, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" Well, in short, in this passage, the official comes to faith in Christ. He comes to rest upon the grace of God. He comes to believe that God knows, and he cares, and he's able. Jesus heals not only this wealthy man's son, but he also heals the father's soul, and ultimately, he heals all who are in his household. It's a wonderful verse 53. "So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed, and his whole household." Well, let's look for a moment at this matter of faith. Well, of course, the individual, this rich official, he starts off with a very weak and superficial faith. In fact, as we start off, we really can't tell where this faith will lead. Because again, not all faith is saving faith, and not all faith will lead to saving faith. There are all kinds of ways that people believe, and they believe on many things. But it's not necessarily a belief to the saving of the soul. We can believe that Jesus was a great teacher. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. But mere belief, trusting on certain facts is not necessarily saving faith. This ruler was impressed at the miracle working ability of Jesus. Perhaps he was one of those at the Passover when we read in verses 23 and 24 of John 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Perhaps this wealthy official was in Jerusalem. Maybe he was seeing the miracles that Jesus was doing. Maybe he saw Jesus healing other people. His son is now sick unto death, a high fever, and he began seeking this one that he was impressed with as a miracle-working man. So this official could have been simply like the others who believed the miracles that Jesus did, or it could have been more. That's the reason, as we do evangelism, we should patiently deal with the souls of individuals and bring them along. If they will hear us, if they will go along with us as we tell them the gospel, we continue patiently dealing with them. We don't know if the seeds of faith have been sown. Well, this man here is impressed with the signs of Jesus, the miracles. And Jesus rebukes him. Jesus actually says in verse 48, "So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.'" So Jesus rebukes him. He tells him, look, you may believe in the miracles that you've seen me do, but unless you see people see miracles, you won't believe. He rebukes him. But to his credit, he continued looking to Christ. It was a weak faith. It was a superficial faith. But that which was encouraging is it was a persevering faith. An individual can be very superficial, but they persevere. They continue. They don't turn away. Tell me more. And we continue to tell them more. So to his credit, he continued looking to Christ. He was a man of wealth and authority, yet he brought his need to Christ. But on the other hand, many times when people come to their last hope, they'll try anything at all. And so here's a man that sees Jesus as a possibility, so he turns to Jesus. So we're encouraged, but yet we're very cautious at this point. Is this genuine faith that the man has? When I was in high school, I had a very dear friend. He was a good bud. He lived across the street from me. He was about a year and a half, 2 years younger than I am, but he and I spent a lot of time together, and he contracted a brain tumor. Inoperable. They did a very brief operation and determined it was inoperable, and they put a shunt in to drain the pressure and sent him home. The thing is, I knew it was terminal. He was 16. He was 15. I was 16. His parents didn't tell him. I knew. He didn't know. But his parents were distraught, obviously. His mom was willing to try anything. So they took him to Catherine Kuhlman. I don't know if you're familiar with the name. She was a faith healer back in the 1960s. By the way, Johnny Erickson Tata also went to Catherine Kuhlman. Neither was healed. But it tells you desperate times will bring desperate measures, and people who are in desperation will try anything to see the healing of an individual. And so this rich man, this royal official, in desperation, comes to Jesus. His faith was faulty on three counts. First of all, he presumed that Jesus had to be present in order to heal his son. In contrast to the centurion in Luke 7, we read, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. The centurion knew, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. This official says, no, you've got to come. Superficial faith. Second of all, he presumed that Jesus' power did not extend beyond death. Now, we can contrast this to Mary and Martha. Now, again, the royal official says in verse 49, Sir, come down before my child dies. Because if the child dies, it's over. Mary and Martha, on the other hand, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. And listen to the words of Martha. We sometimes look at Martha as having the lesser faith than her sister Mary. This is Martha. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So at this point, she's just like the royal official. But then she adds, But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You see, that's faith beyond the grave. That's faith that realizes, well, Lazarus is dead, but if you say the word, my brother will live. The third issue with this man's faith is he was among those whose faith was dependent upon what could be seen and heard. Genuine faith is quite different. Genuine faith in Hebrews 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And upon this, Jesus issues the rebuke, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. His faith was a faith based upon sight. The genuine faith is not necessarily based upon sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, his faith was weak. But what I want us to see in this first point, it was weak, but it was persevering. It would not be turned away. Jesus rebukes him, but he continues to seek Jesus. Verses 48 and 49, So Jesus said to him, Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. The word sir, and all the translations that I usually look at in preparation to preach, and I usually look at the Holman Christian Standard Version, and I'll look at the ESV, and I'll look at the KJV, and I'll look at the New American Standard, both the 1995 and earlier, and then the update, and I'll look at the NIV, and I'll look at the New King James. So those are the versions that are before me all the time when I'm preparing. And all of them translate this word, sir. It is the Greek word kurie, and it's the vocative form of kurios. Now, some of you may recognize the word kurios. It's the very, very, very frequent word translated Lord. The vocative case is a form of address. A lot of times we'll translate it, Oh, Lord! It's just a form of address. And so they translate it, Sir. And that's proper, that's permissible. But it's also very permissible and very frequent to translate it, Lord. In fact, it's the way it's translated when Jesus says, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord! Well, this man here, I think he's going beyond saying, Sir! I think he's saying, Lord, come down. It's a desperation. Lord, come down before my child dies. He's a noble man, but yet he refers to Jesus as Lord. I think it's far more than simply saying, "Sir, come down before my child dies." No, it's, "Lord, come down before my child dies." Genuine faith is a persevering faith. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who seek Him." The word for seek, it carries the idea of a fervent seeking. The King James translates it here, "He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Well, this man was diligently seeking Christ. There were others that Jesus rebuked, and they became angry and turned away, such as the Pharisees. But there were others that Jesus rebuked, and they did not turn away. In fact, they came even more fervently to Christ. One example that we know quite well, Matthew 15, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began crying out, 'Have mercy on me, Lord.'" That's the vocative again, by the way, same word, but here translates it, "Lord. 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he didn't answer her a word." Well, she might have taken offense at that. He ignored her. He didn't answer her a word. "And his disciples came imploring him, saying, 'Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us.'" What's she shouting? "Lord, have mercy on my daughter." Well, he answered and said, and again, it's in the form of rebuke, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord," vocative, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, anyone else would have said, "Well, then forget you and go about her way." No, she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. But genuine faith can be very weak faith, very hesitant faith, but it will be persevering faith. Second of all, this man's faith rested upon the Word of Christ. At first, he had only this vague hope in Christ. He was willing to try anything for his son. He had heard that Jesus was a healing man, and he was willing to try it. He would try anything. But as time went on, his faith began to rest upon the Word of Christ. Verse 50, "The man believed the Word that Jesus spoke to him." His faith matured from relying upon the seen to resting upon the unseen. Genuine faith rests upon the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It's the same thing we saw in verses 41 and 42 of John 4. "Many more believed because of His Word. They were saying to the woman, 'No longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Well, this is the essence of faith, genuine faith, saving faith. Saving faith is not just a vague belief about what God has done for others. Saving faith is a confidence in what God has said He'll do for you if you trust Him, if you believe upon Him. The man came believing that Jesus had personally come to Capernaum. And so he left with just the word that Jesus had spoken. He didn't say, "No, you've got to come. If you don't come, my son won't be healed." No, Jesus says, "Go, your son lives. Your son is healed." And he believed. Saving faith is simply a confidence in God's Word. It's not credulity. You know what credulity is? Credulity is belief without any evidence at all. Now, we have great evidence. We trust in the living Word. But we trust in the Word that's not without evidence. So the final point is simply this. His faith, he believed, again, at the beginning, it was a very superficial faith, very hesitant faith. It was a faith based upon sight. It was a faith that was lacking in much knowledge, but it was a persevering faith, and it was a faith that would be strengthened as he trusted the Word of the living God. But here's the third point. His faith was increased by his experience of grace. You understand what I'm saying? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But on the other hand, as we begin to see, as we begin to live the Christian life, then we begin to see that everything that God has said is indeed true, and we've seen it true in our life, and our faith is increased. I call this the experience of faith. John Calvin puts it this way. My brother John can always say things so much better than I can. So let me read from John Calvin. He says this, quote, "Experience and practice increase our knowledge, which we will have from simply reading the Word of God. For example, when God tells us that He wants to be our Father, we receive it and do not doubt that He will make us feel the reality. However, we have only the mere doctrine, and we must add faith to what God proposes. Therefore, whenever God has spoken to us, we ought to be persuaded and resolved that His Word is infallible truth. Nevertheless, we may not have experienced how He wants to help us, how He cares for us, and how our Father, in order to keep us safe." So, in other words, God makes all these promises in His Word and gives us all these wonderful truths and all of these declarations that we are His children and He is our Father. But at the beginning of our Christian journey, we haven't truly experienced it. We haven't seen it in the reality of our own life. Though we've believed it, and though we've trusted it, though we've rested upon it, we've never experienced it. So he says, we may not have felt it. He says, well, if He sends us afflictions, and then, after we have called on Him, He shows us mercy towards us, and the outcome proves that our resting on His promises was not in vain, this is how God confirms our knowledge in actual experience. Well, I simply want us to see this, that this royal official, he comes to Jesus, he's impressed by Jesus, it's a superficial faith, it's a faith not even based upon the Word of God. But now the Word comes to him, Jesus says, "Go, your son is healed." The man believes the Word of Christ, and he goes. But he hasn't yet experienced the reality of that Word. Jesus says, "Go, your son lives." It's only when the servants come and the man says, and they say, "Your son lives." And the man says, "Well, tell me, when did the fever leave him?" They say, "Well, yesterday about the seventh hour." And the man goes, "Bingo. That's exactly when Jesus told me, 'Go, your son lives.'" Well, he already believed. He left Jesus. He didn't continue to implore him, "You've got to come." No, Jesus says, "Go, your son lives." And the man begins the lengthy journey back to his home. It's then, though, that his servants testified when the son lived and his faith was confirmed. And the text tells us, so verse 53, "So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed." And then it says, and his whole household. How did his household find out? The father told them. He testified, well, let me tell you what happened to your brother. You remember your brother was sick unto death? Well, I went to Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus of Nazareth told me, your son lives. And I believed him. And indeed, when I came back, this is exactly what had taken place. This is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed to the saving of his soul. He tells his household, don't believe the, you know, the ones that say, no, that's just household baptism. You know, they were baptized and everyone else in their household was sprinkled. It doesn't say that. It says he believed and his whole household, you have to imply, believed. This is the so-called household conversion. He believed and his household believed. Well, as we continue in the Christian faith, the Christian life, our faith is increased more and more and more. That's our testimony of grace. It's our testimony of faith. We believed, and then our whole life is testimony to the reality of the Word of Christ. Our Father's with us. Jesus says, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. The Father says, no, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we've experienced it. We have prayed and experienced the peace of God that's beyond our comprehension. We've experienced it. And so our experience then increases our faith more and more. It's not diminishing the Word of God. It's the Word of God upon which we rest, and then we see it demonstrated in our life. Matthew Henry says, it is good to furnish ourselves with all the corroborating proofs and evidences that may be, to strengthen our faith in the Word of Christ, that it may grow up to a full assurance. The diligent comparison of the works of Christ with His Word will be of great use to us for the confirming of our faith. That's the essence of assurance. We trust in the words of Christ. We trust in His promises. We trust that His promise that He saves others, He has brought to bear upon my life. And so I am trusting in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. His promise to save others is including me as well. But then as we continue the Christian life and the experience of faith, our faith is merely increased, and our assurance is increased, and our doubts begin to wane and fade. The reality is our fears become swallowed up in love. Love casts away all fear. Well, saving faith doesn't have to be a mighty faith, just a faith that trusts in the Word of Christ. But as we walk the Christian journey, our faith is increased more and more and more in full assurance of faith. May this be our experience. Now, there are times, I'm convinced, times that every Christian has doubts. It's the issue of the Christian life. I admit very few Christians, I think only one, I question him sometimes. He said, I've never doubted a moment. I think Christians sometimes, our confession says full assurance is not of the essence of saving faith. You can doubt, but yet your doubts will be swallowed up in the perfect love of Christ and the confidence that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, that you're a child of God, that you're able to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. When you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, which is a corporate prayer, Our Father, you're able to rest in the reality, I'm a part of that body, so I am able to cry out, Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, our faith is increased, and our doubts fade. May God bless us with this reality as we live the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of grace that we see in Your Word. Individuals that that we would have to include among those that Jesus would look upon and say, "Why do you doubt? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" But Father, the rich testimonies, we find the apostle Peter, he was fearful. He denied you three times. But yet, Father, his faith was strengthened. He became a mighty man, testifying the truth of your word. And such was the case with each of the apostles. Father, may this be the case with our life. Father, may our faith become stronger and stronger as we continue to rest upon the realities of your word and the testimony that we see in our own life and the testimony of others as we encourage one another and build upon each other's faith. Would you continue that good work that you've begun in us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Yes.